This is a holiday weekend. We celebrate the 4th of July, and so I did. I do have a video to show about America, and then we'll have a word of prayer and begin the message. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing America to continue to exist. Lord, there's been many changes over the years, some good, some bad. And even right now, Lord, there are many changes happening in our society, in our culture, some good, some bad. Help us, Lord, to be a positive influence in the world around us, to always portray your love and your word as important as needing to depend on you for our very existence. Help America to do right, to remain free, so our children might grow up free and appreciate and enjoy the freedoms that we have enjoyed in our lifetime. We thank you for the churches that you've raised up, and for this church, we're thankful. We ask, Lord, please, that you would provide a pastor, that you would supply the need here and bring the right person, that this church might continue to grow. Thank you for those in the congregation who have stepped up and provided leadership during this time. We thank you for them so much. Lord, this morning, we know that your word is important to us, that we desperately need guidance. We need to grow in our faith every day to become more like Heavenly Father, your Son, Jesus. And so help us today as we look into your word that we might do it with joy, we might do it with attention, with carefulness, that we might be honest and accurate with your word and attempt to try and apply the truths that we learned this morning to our situation in the world. And so bless us, Lord. Thank you for each one. May you guide our thoughts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, thank you for being here. It does seem strange being back in the pulpit again and seeing you, but I've been looking forward to that. As I mentioned when I was preaching from my recliner, it seemed unfair that you get to see me, but I don't get to see you. But this morning I get to see you, and I appreciate that. It's always easier, I think, to preach when I see people, when I see their reaction. I can tell a joke, and I don't hear any laughter or anything when you're preaching to a computer. So it's always nice to see your reaction when we preach. Accepting the new normal is the title of the message. Not everything that is happening in the world is going to be normal, but my hunch is, I tell folks, a year from now, I'll tell you exactly what we should have been doing today, because today we really don't know everything. We've been fed a lot of information that may or may not be true. And so long next year, we'll know exactly a lot more about what the situation is. But accepting the new normal takes courage. The verse that I came across was 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. It says, "Ye therefore, beloved, know this beforehand. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity." The truth is that there's a lot of changes happening. And if you're like me, you don't like them. I don't like them either. I want to turn the clock back and go back to the way it was. That's where I was comfortable, and I kind of knew better how to operate in that environment. This is a lot of strange things happening. I was thinking of Don and thinking he had to step up to the plate and do some things that were strange to him, recording and posting messages. We haven't done that before. And I'd never preached to a computer before, so we're doing a lot of things that are different. But it's an area of growth. Lest I get ahead of myself, I found this little cartoon, or not a cartoon, but it's, let's hope this isn't the new normal. We've been stuck at home. A lot of families need money because they're out of work, and certainly the joke is that I saw one joke that said in 2030, people are going to be opening the last pack of toilet paper that they hoarded from 2020. Anyway, accepting the new normal. I think we've all said at one time or another, I just wish we could go back to the way we were. But as I thought about that, I thought, I wonder what God's plan for the pandemic was and is. I wonder, I hadn't thought much about it until I really started praying and thinking about what we should preach today. And I wondered if I really understood what God's purpose is. Nothing happens to God. The pandemic did not catch God by surprise. He knew exactly what was coming. He allowed it to happen. And so I think we should take some time, and my goal this morning is to take some time and say, what might God want changed? This produced change, good and bad. And we're going to not like the bad. I understand that. But there may be some very things that God is trying to grow us in as a church, as individuals, and as a country that may be good for us. And so let's not fight everything, all the changes that are coming. And perhaps that saying, I just wish we could go back, which is never going to happen completely, maybe I'm fighting something that God fully intended for our good. Does God want us to get back to the way things were? Maybe. Maybe he wants some things changed, and I'm not sure what all that is. I think a year from now we'll look back and say what was good, what was bad, but we need to be open to that. If you're like me, I'm an old fogey. I don't like the house being redecorated or things or furniture moved around. I like it just the way it is. I know where things are. And I don't like change. I read an article recently, though, called Time for a New Normal by Ed Stetzler. He says most people wonder if the church will ever be the same. He said he's more concerned that it will be the change, will be the same. And pandemics have come and gone. Church has mostly stayed the same, with buildings provided bigger and better programs for its customers. People have shopped for churches to find the one which has the most and the best. And I'm not real sure that's exactly what God wants in his church. I wonder if that's really what God may be trying to change. Church is not supposed to be buildings, programs, and great entertainment. God is intending his church to be people caring for one another's needs and worshiping him in everyday life. I've seen more of that since the pandemic, of our church reaching out to others during the week. I've seen members picking up groceries for others, honoring those in the front line, praying for the poor and needy. I wonder maybe if this is really what some of the changes maybe that God wants. I often say Christianity is not a spectator sport. I see less emphasis, had to be that way, on churches during this time, and more personal involvement. It's less about getting one great preacher and more about each believer doing church rather than just attending. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each one has received special gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Don't get me wrong. God intended for us to meet. As Jay said, that's the church, design of the church, is because we are social beings and we need to be together to encourage one another and certainly to worship God. We worship God individually. Every day we should be worshiping Him, spending time in His Word, but gathering together to learn and then to do His will. I think we've all changed. I like to think we have, one way or another, some good, some bad, but we will not go back completely the way we were, as comfortable as that would be. Maybe we should be more compassionate, more Christian living, and more personal worship of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe we should stop hoping things will get back to normal and embrace the new normal as some of the things perhaps that God wanted changed in the first place. I agree that some things need to go back to the old way when the time is right. But we will want to think this morning about God's purpose in all of this. What things do you think God might want to have changed? That's something for us to really meditate on, saying, as bad as we think some things have happened, are there things that changed that might be good? And that's what we're going to think about this morning. First of all, let me say thank you to all of those who helped change and helped keep Maranatha going during this time. Many of us are tired and would like this to be over. No question about that. I understand I'm not aware of the heartaches. And as I preach, don't misunderstand me. There is pain, there is suffering in the world and in your lives. This has not been easy. But if I can just help you understand, I understand it because my mother passed away of the COVID virus. A dear friend of mine, a handicapped person who I was a power of attorney for, and we cared for him, took care of his needs, passed away because of the virus. And so it's tough times, and I don't see any quick fix in sight as we see some of the virus spiking in different places. However, to have gone through all of this and to become bitter, angry, skeptical, or unloving would certainly be a sad ending to what God has allowed. There are at least two areas that we should have grown in during this time. And my question is, are you willing to grow? I put an illustration here. During this time, probably like most of you, we've spent more time at home than in the past. And there's always been a debate in our home. I turn the light on, walk away, the light gets turned out. And I come back and I have to turn the light on. Why can't the light stay on? Because growing up, we were told that fluorescent lights especially, it costs more to turn them on and off than it does to let them run for a while, fluorescents especially. And so I always use that excuse, since now we have, what, fluorescent bulbs instead of the incandescent bulbs. And so my argument was, it costs more to turn that thing on and off than just leave it on. Well, she finally got smart and looked it up on the internet. It doesn't cost more to turn it on and off. So I had to come up with another argument. Nah. It's hard to change. We're stuck in a rut, and it's easy to want to stay the same. And so I have to learn to change. So now when I leave, I don't always turn the light out, but it gets turned out, and I don't get as angry as I used to. Anyway, you may be altogether different. It may not bother you, but change is not easy for any of us. But I think accepting the new normal, we should be willing to grow in our faith as well. That's a crazy illustration, and you might say, well, that's stupid. Why does that bother you? There may be other spiritual things, though, that we are resistant to change, that God intended for us to change. And this passage shows us at least two areas that God expects us to change. Number one, we ought to be constantly on guard. The word is beware in verse 17. And the second one is constantly making spiritual progress. Number one, we ought to know the Word of God. We ought to be warned against certain things. There are changes that are happening that aren't good. there are some things that are happening that I see among Christians that are good, and that we ought to continue. The wise man is not one who knows it all, but he is in fact the one who believes he doesn't know it all. We always hate to be told we're wrong, but in life, we're going to be wrong at times. None of us can be totally consistent, totally not a hypocrite at times. So constantly being on guard is our first one. In verse 17, it says, constantly be on guard. You know these things, that is being warned ahead of time. The verse 17 reads like this. It says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. It is the idea that the church that Peter's writing to here, false teachers had not come yet. But he was telling them beforehand, he's saying, listen, there's error going to come. And I want to tell you ahead of time and warn you ahead of time so that you'll be ready and aware. What's the old saying? An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. How many have ever quoted that? No? A couple of you. I thought that can't be the only thing in Lebanon that has to be a little further spread than that. Yeah. You know, the truth is that proper discipleship, proper helping one another grow in the Lord is preventive of being led astray by the error. Chapter 2, verse 1, look back in the chapter. It talks about these false teachers that are going to come. And it says, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring unto themselves swift destruction. There's two things in there that confirm my interpretation here is to understand it says shall be false teachers among you and shall bring in. It was still future to when Peter was writing to the church. And so he was warning them to saying, be aware. Know the word of God. Be steadfast in your faith. And know the word of God because there's going to come ideas and false teachers, and you need to be ready for that. Don't be surprised and don't be sucked in by those things. And being warned ahead of time is certainly important. Our world is changing, and we're not sure what our world will look like. Pandemic, riots, and an election in our future makes it very uncertain where we are. What is not uncertain, though, is that God wants us to know there will be new ideas about him in the church, some good, some bad. So beware. Some leaders are getting sucked into. I get all sorts of emails from Christian leaders. And I read them, and it's like, what were you thinking? You got that from society. You didn't get that idea from the Word of God. And so just because a Christian leader writes something or preaches something doesn't make it so. Beware. That's what Peter is saying. Beware also means to take extra precaution. In the middle of the verse, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware. It says the idea is take extra precaution during difficult times and false teachers coming. It says beware, take extra precaution. It's a military term. Put out extra guards to guard your encampment. And you and I should be doing that too, is being very careful. We just want everything to go back, but it's not going to happen. We're going to be confronted with things that God may want changed. There will be church leaders who jump on the bandwagon of extremes. Usually it's extremes on either end that lead us astray. Knowing God's word is vital now more than ever before because the changes that will take place, whether we like it or not. The recent riots and violence are condoned by some Christians as justified. There is a way to bring about change. God never condones lawlessness and destroying buildings and lives in the process. If you look in the verse here, it says, beware lest you be led away with the error of the wicked. That word wicked is actually translated in many translations as lawless. Those who are unprincipled, those who do not live by principles. You and I, the danger for us is to live by feelings and to be guided by that rather than the Word of God. It says, lest lest you be also, while others are being led astray, is the idea. The error, and I'll talk more about that in a moment, but it sounds good to worldly people. Believers, it's easy to be satisfied. They're pleasure seekers, was the idea back in chapter 2. In fact, I think when believers are tired of persecution, it's easy to give up and to give in. What sparked the riots, I think, was maybe the pent-up frustration of quarantine. No money, no work, poor government response. I'm not against peaceful demonstrations, but am against lawlessness, those who would be unprincipled in their life and destroy property and buildings and lives as well. Let me be clear, what happened to George Floyd was wrong and justice should be served. And I'm not against, and I'm against any racial injustice. I have black friends and do not think of them as any different than my white friends. Anyone who treats another human being differently because of the color of his skin is wrong. But do not be led astray believing that justifies lawlessness. This passage teaches against living by emotion and not being principled in your life. The word wicked here equals lawlessness, unprincipled people. It's hard to practice what you preach. That's why my wife is a good one to call me a hypocrite at times because of what I preach. That's the danger for a preacher, because a wife catches you sooner or later and saying, but you said this on Sunday. It's hard not to be a hypocrite at times. We live by God's law rather than feelings. Listen to everyone's opinion does not mean I agree. Sometimes people will say, but you were kind to that person who was spouting error. It doesn't mean I always agree with folks that I listen to. And because I listen to somebody who I may disagree with doesn't mean that I agree with them. Nothing wrong with listening. I see protesters in our little town of Anvil near Lebanon. I think there was a protest in Lebanon as well. But I don't mind sitting down with somebody and hearing their side of the story. That's not wrong. But that doesn't mean I always agree with them. But it's not mean I'm going to deny them their opportunity to be heard. I think we need to be careful about that, even among us as a church. There's a great danger for you and me to be dogmatic. Dan and I were sharing what's going on in our world, and I think he and I think alike, but I have to be careful I don't preach what I think about some political movement. There's a danger in that, because not all of us are going to agree on our political views. The laws, though, of loving, laws of God to love our neighbor as yourself would include when we have different ideas about masks. My family, we get together on a Zoom conference call every Saturday night at 8 o'clock. All of our kids get on a Zoom meeting and we share, swap stories, and bring everybody up to date on what's happening in our family. Our family doesn't agree on stuff. And I hear the kids spouting off about this or that, and I don't agree with them, but I listen because I want to hear their side of the story. But even in our church here, be careful. We may have very different views on how the church should open and how the church should react to all of this. But I wish our government, when our government makes laws, one of the things Dan and I were sharing is like, they ought to be consistent in what they do and what they say. I know we don't know everything, but if you're going to take a stand on something, try and be not a hypocrite. Romans 13 does, I have to think back with the government that the Bible writers were living under was Rome. And we think our government is bad. Our government is godly comparison to what Roman government was like. And when Romans 13 was written and says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for they are ordained of God, it wasn't half as good a government as what we have today. And so our government isn't perfect and isn't right, but thank God for America. And we ought to be careful. So one thing to disagree with a principle, a law, or something that's done. But be careful we don't disparage or, I'm not sure that's not the right word, that we don't speak evil of government, because actually what's coming up, there are three things that cannot be hidden long: the sun, the moon, and the truth. I'm not sure where that saying come from, but sooner or later the truth is going to come out. That's one of those nasty facts that you can fight with, but eventually truth is going to be known. And that's why I always say a long time from now we'll know exactly what the truth was about the pandemic and everything else. Anyway, also in this verse, the error that's talked about here, it says, lest you be led away with the error of the wicked. If you look back in verse 16, it says, and also in all his epistles, speaking to them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they are unlearned and unstable, rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So there's a danger of misinterpreting scripture. Have you heard that on the news, that they're always talking about taking down the statutes of Jesus now? That he's the wrong color? I'm not going to get started on it. 2 Peter 2:1 says, but there shall be false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you. And verse 13, though, says, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, they count it pleasure to riot, that is, living for self, in the daytime. It is interesting, in verse 10 it says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Verse 17 uses the word lawless. So the idea is that the error that's talked about here is the idea that the Lord is coming back. But since he's not come back right away, let's eat, drink, and be merry, and let's live in pleasure. And that's what the false teachers were talking about, right? Living an unprincipled life and not being concerned, as verse 15 says here, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Do you remember any other verse in 2 Peter that talks about long-suffering? You can probably quote it. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the long-suffering of Christ that's waiting for folks to be saved. And so you and I need to be concerned about evangelism, even during this time. I know people say, well, listen, nobody wants to hear about the Lord during this time. That's not true. There are more people that are understanding right now that something beyond our control has happened. And it shakes people's faith in anything else, and they're looking for something that will provide stability for them. What was the error in verse? Seeing then, in verse 11, it explains, seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The truth is that the unrest and the knowing that the world one day will be destroyed, what happened in the pandemic and the riots and so forth, did it ever remind you some of that when you see the cities going up in smoke? Did you ever think what it might be like, very similar to that in end times, when God destroys the whole world and makes a new world? It says, because all of these things will be destroyed one day, it says, what kind of persons should you and I be? We should be godly. We should be set an example. Our should not shake our faith at all. But the error was lawlessness, no restraint, living for pleasure, no respect for authority. The long-suffering of the Lord was not for evangelism, but for pleasure. That was what the false teachers were teaching. Don't get all uptight about living for God and reaching the lost. Live for yourself and for pleasure. It says, the last part of verse 17, it says, fall from your own steadfastness. It is interesting that if you're going to fall from steadfastness, often that happens to overconfident believers like us. You've been taught well, you're in a good church, and you've learned the scriptures, and many of you have taught the scriptures in Sunday school. But the Bible teaches us, it says, be careful, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is a danger for well-taught believers. It's easy for us to be cocky, arrogant, and don't see ourselves as needing growth in our lives. True believers cannot lose their salvation, but certainly their effectiveness. And the cockier we get, the more vulnerable we are to not growing in our lives. Danger is living in the past, fighting the changes that have come, both good and bad. Online teaching and reaching the lost is here to stay. Not that personal witnessing, but here's another opportunity for evangelism and discipleship. Be careful that I don't like social media. Okay, I'll be first to admit it. Although I have a Facebook account, there's a danger in that. But it is here to stay, and it is part of our culture, and we can hate it. Think with me. I think I'm getting ahead of myself. What are some of the changes that you can think? Talk to me now. What are some changes that if the Apostle Paul were living today, what would he say? Wow, I couldn't do that back then. Tell me some of the changes that you would say Paul would be surprised about. What did he take with him when he went soul winning or when he went to preach? What did he take with him? Did he really have one of these? He didn't, did he? Yeah, it was all up here. He had to remember when he went to the synagogue, he got out the scrolls, but when he was out preaching, he didn't have a Bible to carry around. We are so fortunate. We have a printing press. We have the Bibles to read and to carry. What else might be different that he would be surprised at? How did he travel? Yeah, he wanted to go somewhere. It was on foot or by boat or, my goodness, we can jump in a car. We can, well, not right now. We can't get on a plane, but we can travel to other countries and send missionaries. If he wanted, when his mission trips, it was tough. What else do we have that he didn't have?
Computers.
Yeah. Store a whole bunch of stuff on computers and be fortunate to have. In fact, I sold, you may not like this, I like books, okay? Don't get me wrong, I like books. But I sold my entire library, probably 1,000, 1,200 volumes. I sold them all online because now I have 5,000 volumes in my computer program. And so I can bring up 3-4 Bibles on one side. I can have 3-4 commentaries open on their right side, and they all follow each other. As I move in Scripture, the commentaries follow along. And so all my work, I can sit at my computer and do my work inside the house, outside. But this past week, I got tired of being in air conditioning. So I went out back, sat in the porch, and worked on my computer. My wife said, "You're crazy." I said, "I don't know, just was a change of pace." But everything is right there. Paul didn't have that. He had to memorize, which makes me ashamed to say, how much scripture do I know without having my Bible in front of me? What does Psalm say? It says, hide God's word in your heart so we might not sin against God. Yeah. So we have to make a decision. The word of God is right there to be our guide. I put this on just as a challenge to you. Probably most of you know David Jeremiah. You've probably read some of his books. Famous author, a great Bible scholar. But David Jeremiah realizes that there's great changes happening, some good, some bad. I come from Mennonite family, the Amish area. In near Lititz, Lancaster County, they won't have cars. Why? Because people run around too much. People get into all sorts of trouble with cars. I understand. But because cars can be used for the wrong things doesn't make them wrong. I'm guessing most of you came in cars today. The truth is that the things, the technology that we have today is not evil inherently, but it could be used for evil. But Jeremiah says, with a click of a button, we can reach hundreds of thousands of people. Social media has created a way to share our thoughts instantly, and most people use social media for this purposes alone. But we have the opportunity to use it for more. The power of the Holy Spirit equips us to be Christ's witnesses, and social media can be a method of sharing Christ. When a friend shares his or her struggles, we can pray and send a message of encouragement. Social media also can bring opportunities to serve, as we hear of friends going through sickness and difficulty. People are drawn to the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As we ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, we can become active witnesses instead of passive observers. Social media does not have to be a black hole of wasted hours. And it, believe me, I've seen wasted time as folks spend way too much time with nothing. But they can allow the Holy Spirit to work through us and post and comment. Some of the discipleship during this time of discipling new believers I was able to do online, because we can't get together and I can't meet with those that I'm discipling. And so social media is one of the ways to do that. I found this one. It says, it's interesting. Instead of powering it up, here's a librarian explaining to a young person how books work. Powering it up, just turn the cover, get started. Instead of clicking on the next page, all you do is turn it. Pretty cool, eh? Anyway, this is funny when I found it. It says, Facebook has never caused the lame to walk, but it sure has caused the dumb to speak. I've seen some pretty dumb stuff. But that doesn't make it evil. That just means that there is something that we can use for the Lord. And I think I'll finish the message. I'm halfway through. I don't think you want to go to 12:15. So I think we'll stop right here. But let me encourage you to really think about what God is doing in our lives during this time, and be open to say, are there changes personally that I've made during this time that I want to continue? I mean, there's a lot of things we're doing as a family. Meeting with our kids online has been fun. I share pictures. They asked me if we would collect pictures of different segments of our lives and show them, just PowerPoint through different segments of our lives. It's been fun. I've Zoomed some of those people that I'm discipling, and we've chatted on Zoom as a discipleship method. There's a lot of things we can be doing now that we didn't realize were possible before. I mean, we knew they were possible, but we didn't do them. I call at least two people. Preachers are known to exaggerate, so I want to make sure I don't. Because my wife, if she listens to this, she'll catch me on it. I call at least two people a week who I'm concerned about. And I never called them before the pandemic, but now I'm worried about them. Now I'm concerned, and they so much appreciate the call. A lady from our church in Lebanon called me shortly after the pandemic, and she said, I used to sit next to you in church and just wondered how you're doing. What a change can be ours now if we realize the potential and the things that we should have been doing for each other, and working more as a church beyond the doors of just when we meet. So let's open our minds in the days ahead to say what good things are happening. We ought to throw the chaff away, but certainly keep those things which perhaps God wanted changed and wanted us to open our eyes to new potential that we as a church, as a family, as individuals, and as a country should be doing for the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for opening my eyes to using the tools that you've given us in a greater way. And so help us, Lord, to be open to what you would have us keep, the changes that you wanted made. And Lord, help us not to be stuck in a rut. Help me to reach out and to realize the potential, even though I want to turn the clock back. That may not be what you wanted in every area of my life. So help us, Lord, to love you. We pray if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Savior, that they might realize the most important thing in all of the world is to be right with you and to trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. Thank you, Lord, for providing forgiveness of sin, and adoption into your family through faith in the Lord Jesus. Until you call us home, help us to be faithful, to be a blessing to each other, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We done?